In Genesis chapter 20, as we begin reading, it may seem to us a familiar passage that we've already dealt with, but it actually isn't so far now. You may have read through it, but this account is something similar has already happened. If we would travel back to Genesis chapter 12, and it seems to be a repetition. But notice here, it's a different setting. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 20 and verse number 1, and consider that to this account, God gives us 18 verses on this particular account. And often, I think that perhaps I come to a passage and I say, well, you know, seems not to be a whole lot there. Let's move on to the next. But there's actually a wealth of truth that I believe can help us this morning. And so Genesis chapter number 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she even herself said, she is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet. And he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servant and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes and unto all that are with thee and with all others. Thus she was reproved. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservant, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, in this passage here, we know that this account seems to be familiar. We seem to have already dealt with something similar, and if we would go back to Genesis 12, we find really the similar story when Abraham went to Egypt because of the famine in the land, and he departed and gave the same lie. He deceived the Egyptians there. And what happens here has already been a pattern of behavior on the part of Abraham. This has been pointed out by some as the third great failure on the part of Abraham after he came to Canaan. If you think about it, first, after he left his father's house in Haran, he came to Canaan, and Abraham, first of all, left to Egypt, and he lied in Egypt about Sarah being his sister and not his wife. Now we saw he was afraid that they would kill him for Sarah's sake. But second, we also see that Abraham, the second great failure was that when Abraham took Hagar as his wife upon the request of Sarah. And this today in Genesis 20 is what we call as the third great failure on the part of Abraham, where he repeats the first failure by the lie previously told in Egypt. And I want us to consider this. I was reading this chapter and I thought to myself, there is an entire chapter in the Bible dealing with this failure in the life of Abraham. God here shows us a repeated sin in the life of Abraham. During the last 20 years, think about it, Abraham had some great victories. He had some mountaintops. He had some moments where he trusted the Lord by faith, and he was rewarded as a result of that. But we also see some great failures. And this is why the Bible is so powerful and so relevant for us today, is because it's not like the typical biographies that you read today. God doesn't talk about just the positive things. He talks about the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he's honest with us as to the behavior, the pattern, the life of Abraham. And God here dedicates a whole chapter to show us that the sin that was previously seen in the life of Abraham now is repeated, even though Abraham had gone through great victories. And all to tell us that there are great propensities in our lives to return to former areas of failure and sin in our lives if we're not careful. The question, I have several questions before we begin by way of introduction to this message. That is this: where do we find ourselves in this passage? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. And so we find the question is here is, where is Gerar? Well, Gerar was located in the southwestern part of the land that was actually predominantly controlled by the Philistines. Why did Abraham go there? I think that's the question here, that as I was reading it, I was thinking to myself, why did Abraham leave where he was to go to the southwestern part of the country? There is really no recorded instruction from God to Abraham. Typically, we find that God called Abraham to go or to do a certain thing, and we find Abraham doing or going to that certain place. But here, there is no instructions. Abraham leaves a place where he had been for at least 20 years. And for us, we see there seems to be no apparent reason. Perhaps Abraham left because of the recent destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a possibility, but the Bible doesn't tell us. This decision, what I'm trying to say is that this decision was not founded on the counsel of God. And as a result of this decision, it led to Abraham living a life of deception. You see, Abraham would leave in the direction of Egypt, but without going all the way to Egypt. If you remember Genesis chapter number 12, he went all the way to Egypt, southwest. And here he seems to be going in the same direction, but he doesn't go all the way. He's in Gerar. So really the pattern of behavior is the same. The first time in Genesis 12, he was not led of the Lord. And it led him into a life of deception. And here again in Genesis 20, he is not led of the Lord. He doesn't go all the way to Egypt, but he almost reaches it. He stops just sort of it, almost as an excuse. Now the question I have is this: why is this important to know? Well, I believe that Abraham was now in a place that the Lord had not desired for him to be. I believe that when we find Abraham in Genesis 12, that is not where God wanted him. He was in a worldly place. We'll see that in just a moment. A place that would not be a good influence upon his house. He said himself in Genesis 20:10, when the king Abimelech asked him, he says, "What did you see that caused you to deceive and to lie?" And Abraham replies in verse 11, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place." And I'm thinking, then why did you go there in the first place? You see, therefore, Abraham knew this place, and yet he still decided to dwell there among the people. Abraham was not just passing through. He came to dwell and to live among those people. You see, when Abraham had determined to go to Egypt because of the famine in the land, we also know that decision to have been made in self-will. And can I say this, that self-will decisions lead to sinful behavior? Self-will decisions lead to sinful behavior. But as we notice in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 20, the Bible says, "And Abraham said of Sarah his wife," and so he comes into the country, and it seems to us that we step right into the deception. The Bible says he gets there and he says, "She is my sister." And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. Now,
It had been, think about it, before they get here in Gerar, it had been about 20 years since Abraham had last lied about Sarah being his sister. We could say that Abraham's besetting sin was deceit. However, I want us to dig a little deeper than what we see on the surface. There's something underlying this deception. It is imperative in our lives that we deal with the root issues and not just the surface issues. The deceit of Abraham is a surface issue. Yes, it is wrong. Yes, it is sin. But what brought about this deception, this lie? Well, I believe if you look at both records, here in Genesis chapter number 20 and back in Genesis chapter 12, you see what Abraham says. Notice in Genesis 20, 11 here, the Bible says here that he told Sarah to lie that he was her brother because Abraham says, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. So really what Abraham, the reason why he deceived is because he feared what men would do unto him. If we go back to Genesis chapter number 12, in verse number 12, in the first account of that same deception, the Bible says, therefore it came to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. So I pray thee, thou art my sister, and that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. So really behind this deception is Abraham's fear of man. Fear for his life. You see, Abraham came up with a deception because he feared for his life. It is clearly said in both passages that Abraham feared for his life. Fear will certainly cause us to make the wrong decisions. The fear of man will often cause us to make the wrong decisions. You know, the Bible tells in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. In other words, as Abraham journeys to Gerar, we understand that now he is doing away with all of the promises of God towards him. He still hasn't had a son that was promised. God promised that he would keep him. God promised that through him all families of the earth would be blessed. And though there was tremendous promises and blessings specifically to Abraham, but here all of those pale. Why? Because he fears for his life. You see, fear will often cripple someone and cause that person to continue in a path of disobedience and reproach to the name of God. I want us to consider, still by way of introduction, the Bible has a lot to say about fear. For example, we see that the fear of God is often coupled with obedience. The Bible declares that if you fear the Lord, you will obey the Lord. In Deuteronomy 5:29, the Bible says, that there were such in heart as them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always. In Deuteronomy 6:24, the Bible says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes to fear the Lord our God. In Deuteronomy 10:12, the Bible says, and now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and to keep his commandments. And so we see that the fear of God is coupled with obedience to God. You know what that means? That if there's no fear of God, there will be no obedience to God. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, in the instruction of the relationship between the wife and the husband, the Bible says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, the reason why there is no obedience in our lives when it comes to obeying the Word of God is because we simply do not fear God. That is what it is rooted in. In Joshua chapter 8, verse 1, you remember as the Lord speaks to Joshua about the conquering the promised land, he said this to Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee and arise, go unto Ai. See, I have given into thy hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. And so he tells Joshua, fear not. Don't fear the people. Don't fear what they can do to you. And then later in Joshua 24:14, Joshua says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served in the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And so you see, God had told Joshua, don't fear, but he told his people later, fear the Lord. There are really two types of fears that we find in the Word of God. There's the fear of man, and there's the fear of God. There is an example of a proper fear of God and what it brings about in our lives. You know, the Bible says that when we have fear of God, it does things in us. The Bible says that the fear of God brings rejoicing. Psalm 2:11 says, "Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling." Now we would think rejoicing and trembling don't go together, but they do when it comes to a fear of God. We also see that the fear of God produces proper worship. Psalm 5:7 says, "But as for me, I will come into thine house in the multitude of thy mercy, and I will fear, and in thy fear I will worship thee." We also see that the fear of God removes all lesser fears. Psalm 23:4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." The fear of God removes all lesser fears. We also learn in the Bible that a fear of God satisfies the soul. Psalm 34:9 says, "O fear the Lord, all ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." The Bible says also that a fear of God trembles at sin. Psalm 119 verse 120 says, "My flesh trembleth for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments." Do we understand? And by the way, this is just a snippet of what the Bible declares about fear and what it does in our lives. It is a healthy thing. It is a good thing. And so I want us to consider this message today, because as we look at two men, we see Abraham and Abimelech. One who was called of God, the other one who was part of the heathen and pagan nations. And as we think about the life of Abraham, we think, well, Abraham surely fears the Lord. And surely Abimelech over here does not fear the Lord, but actually in this passage we find the opposite. You find Abraham feared man, and Abimelech feared God. I want to preach a message entitled this: Destructive Fear and Delivering Fear. Destructive Fear and Delivering Fear. I want us to go to Proverbs chapter number 1, because we see that right in the first chapter of the book of Proverbs. So if you turn there with me in Proverbs chapter number 1, we have the famous verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." And so the Bible declares the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But I want us to go to verse 24 and see what happens, because there are those who do not fear the Lord. And notice in Proverbs 1 verse 24, the Bible says, "Because I have called and ye refuse, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, and when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose" what? "The fear of the Lord." They did not choose the fear of the Lord. "They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil." There is a contrast in the first book of Proverbs chapter number 1 that says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But then he says, but there are those who do not choose the fear of God. And as a result, it does damage and destruction in their lives. And as we look in Genesis chapter number 12, this is exactly what we see. You see, in the first chapter of Proverbs, we see a delivering fear and a destructive fear. In our text, in Genesis 12, we see the roles reversed. Abraham was the one that had a destructive fear, while Abimelech was the one who had a delivering fear. You see, a proper fear of God is very valuable to the Christian life. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better is a little fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." You see, as we dig a little deeper than the surface, we find what was motivated for this deception, and that was Abraham's fear of man. But I want to go a step further. A little deeper in the fear of Abraham. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 20, verse 1, and Abraham journeyed. Now, the word journeyed literally means to pull up. And that would signify if at that time he was dwelling in tents. And so literally mean would be to pull up the stakes that would hold, that was holding the tent down. This would be in reference to Abraham's tent, okay, that would pull from the ground. This means that Abraham had planned to settle and live in a different location. It was not a temporary trip. It was leaving the place in which he had dwelt for from 15 to 20 years. Abraham put himself in a bad position when he did not need to be. You see, he made a wrong decision that was not the counsel of God. It was self-will. And therefore, it brought about in his life, he came to a place where he feared man and therefore brought about sin. Do you see the progression there? And it is the same progression in our lives. When our lives are led by self, it brings nothing good. As a matter of fact, it will produce fear in our lives, and as a result, it will produce sin. But if there's a proper fear of God, as we're guided by the Lord, we have a proper fear of God, and God enables us and helps us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And so as we look in our text, if you go with me to Genesis chapter number 20, and we'll move through the text, and I want us to examine both the life of Abraham in this passage and the reaction of Abimelech and see how one of them's fear was destructive and the other one's fear was delivering. The Bible says in Genesis 22, and Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. I want us to think here that this decision seems to be innocent on the surface, but there's much more than meets the eye. You see, this decision would impact his wife. It would impact his spouse. Abraham placed his wife in a dangerous, compromising situation. By saying that lie, he basically brought something between himself and his wife. And understand that the decisions that Abraham makes here is going to affect a whole lot of things. And by the way, the decisions we all make affect people, not just our lives, but people around us. We also see that this decision would not only impact his spouse, but this decision would also impact the seed. What I mean by that is Abraham imperiled the promised seed that God declared that would come through Sarah. You remember that? You remember the whole contention when God told Abraham that you would have a son? And then later Sarah said, well, God says Abraham would have a son, but he didn't necessarily say me. And so that's why she came up with, well, how about you take our Hagar? And maybe through her and her son, then we can make him our son and he could be the promised seed. And so then God clears it up and says, no, it's going to be through Sarah as well. And so when he says that, now think about it, God had just given the promise at the end of Genesis 19 where he said that in 1 year, you're going to have your son. But yet now they come to this land and now he gives his wife away in a child where God said that he's going to make it possible for her to have a son. You see, God had just promised that within a year, Sarah would bear Abraham their son, Isaac. In this situation, Abraham would not have been dwelling with Sarah in order for them to conceive. You see, this decision endangered his spouse, but it also had an impact on the seed. But thirdly, this decision would also impact those surrounding. And I'm talking about all the other people around them. Because of Abraham's decision, he brought affliction upon Abimelech and his people. Abimelech and his wife and servants became sick. The Bible tells us at the end of Genesis 20:17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. So God had made them sick. Why? Because of Abraham. The decision of Abraham impacted all those around him. His spouse, the promised seed, the plan of God, and all those who were exposed to Abraham. You see, Abraham would soon recognize that his decision and conduct had a deep influence on a great number of people. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for none liveth unto himself, and no man dieth unto himself. But you know, when you live a life that is self-willed, after all, you don't care about anybody else. It's amazing how you don't care about those who are dearest to you as your spouse. And it's amazing how you all of a sudden don't care about the plan of God. It is amazing how you don't care about all those who are around you who do not know the Lord. That is what a self-willed life will be like. But I want us to consider here, because it is of almost importance that we live a life that speaks well of the God of whom we represent. Think about when God came to Abimelech, he says, Abraham's a prophet. Excuse me? Well, why would he lie if he's a prophet? If we keep reading in our passage in Genesis 20, if you notice in verse number 3, but God came to Abimelech in the dream by night and said unto him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Think about being waken up with that. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Think about, first of all, we see the condemnation of adultery. In these verses, we see a clear condemnation of the serious sin of adultery. God says, behold, thou art a dead man. That's how serious God looks at the sin of adultery. The woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. In verse number 6, the Bible says that the Lord withheld Abimelech. And now Abimelech goes back and he says, we understand the condemnation of adultery, but we also see the revelation on Abraham. She is a man's wife. And Abimelech thinks to himself, and he said, well, wait a minute, he didn't tell me that. And that means that Abraham's deceit was exposed. You know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sin will find you out. It was not Abraham's doing. He didn't come clean. But yet, it was ended up being revealed. We also see the explanation of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech says, look, I did not come near her. I did not commit adultery. He says, Lord, will you slay also a righteous nation? She even said Abraham was her brother. And he says, in the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And so understand here that Abimelech reacts. But notice here, we see in the life of Abimelech a genuine fear of God. He says, God, you know my heart. You know that that's not what I wanted to do. I didn't touch the woman. I did not commit adultery, God. Now you see, he has a fear of God. Why? Because God says, you're a dead man. And the fear of God sets in. By the way, that's a healthy fear of God. Why? Because it would be Abimelech who would bring restoration to the whole situation. Because he feared God. It was not Abraham that brought restoration. It was Abimelech. Because Abimelech feared God, but Abraham didn't. I want us to consider as we keep moving the exhortation of the Almighty. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. God, we see in this particular instance, he will intervene. He will intervene in our lives to prevent us from doing something we ought not to do. Now often, men can be so stubborn that even the warnings of God and the roadblocks that God puts in, people still go through them. But we see here that God says, I'm the one that intervene. And the Bible says in verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Now this is so interesting because, first of all, we see the exhortation of God is, first of all, restore the man his wife. Restore the situation. And can I say that when someone properly fears God, he will restore situations that are not pleasing to God. And so we would see that Abimelech would do that, but we also see a reproach. Think about it. God says Abimelech, he says, look, you need to restore him and his wife. You need to know something, that Abraham is a prophet. Oh, think about the reproach that would be for the people of God. Abraham has been for 20 years declaring that he's been called of God. God led him out of Haran. God has promised him. God renamed him. God renamed Sarai, Sarah. God, and he's been declaring that God has done them some wonderful work in their lives, and he's brought them to this place. And now we have to understand here that as Abraham is involved in this deception, we see that there's a reproach because of sin that comes with him being a prophet. But can I say the reproach is not just on Abraham? It would bring shame to the name of God because Abraham was associated with God. I'm thinking, Abimelech thought to myself, he says, well, I'm afraid of the Lord. Why wasn't Abraham? We also see the reversal. In verse 7, the Bible says, "And if you restore her, Abraham, he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live." Abraham would be brought to a place from deception to a place of praying because of Abimelech. He was self-willed. And because he was self-willed and he feared man, he deceived them, he lied to them. But we find that as God works in the life of Abimelech, and Abimelech fears the Lord, restores the situation, even after the reproach, the Bible says that Abraham, after at the end, he would pray for Abimelech, and all of his household would be healed. You see, there's a reversal. Abraham goes from deception, from deceit, to prayer. From lying to coming before God in honesty. But we also see the response. In verse 8, the Bible says, "Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in the ears of the men that were sore afraid." And the men were sore afraid. Abimelech's fear of God, it's very interesting, was communicated to his servants. They also began to fear. The Bible tells us they were sore afraid when they heard what Abimelech was saying. It is very interesting to see that both of these men responded, how both of these men responded to fear. Abraham was responding in destructive fear, while Abimelech was responding in delivering fear. The object of Abraham's fear was man. The object of Abimelech's fear was God. You see, the fear of man brought sinfulness in the life of Abraham. The fear of God brought submission in the life of Abimelech. The fear of man produces self-will. The fear of God produces submissiveness. And so we see a great contrast between the man who is supposed to fear God and the man who is not supposed to. How convicting this must have been for Abraham. And so we see that Abimelech calls for Abraham in verse number 9. And he confronts Abraham about this deception. But in truth, I really want us to think about it. In truth, it was God that was rebuking Abraham. He just used Abimelech to do that. Right. And God will often do that. He'll use other people, even people in the world, and other Christians to convict us and to reprove us. You see, if God had not come to Abimelech about Sarah, then Abimelech would not have confronted Abraham about his deception. So Abimelech questions Abraham about why. Why would you do this? He says, "What hast thou done to us?" You see, the king Abimelech and his people were going through affliction because of Abraham's lie. Later, another question is, "What have I offended thee? What have I done to deserve this? What did I do that deserved your lie?" The last question is, "What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing?" What motivated Abraham to do what he did? And so now, the prophet Abraham is confronted with his deception, with his lie. And notice his response. The pattern in the life of Abraham is often the pattern of those who, when confronted with their sin, make excuses. Isn't that what we all do? And this is a perfect illustration of what takes place in the life of a man confronted with his sin. Notice the excuses of Abraham. He did not come clean. He didn't say, "I was wrong, I shouldn't have done that." He goes on and he lists really what we see as five excuses. And they sound pretty good too. But again, do they not sound pretty good in our lives too when we make excuses for our sin? First of all, he blamed his surroundings. That's what he says in verse 11. He says, notice, And Abram said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. Now, this excuse was actually a condemnation of self. You see, if Abraham thought that the fear of God was not in this place, why did he move there in the first place? So he really exposed himself, but notice what he's doing. He's blaming people around him. He's blaming the set of circumstances. He's blaming the fact that the people here that he's dwelling with are probably not God-fearing people. And guess what? That's why I had to sin, because of my surrounding. That's just the way it is. And you know, we live in a society today that is consumed. When exposed with their own sinfulness, with their own faulty behavior, they always blame everyone and everything out instead of coming clean with themselves and saying, I was wrong. So he blamed his surroundings. But number two, he blamed his self-preservation. Verse 11 tells us, he says that because they did not fear the Lord, and they will slay me for my wife's sake. You see, what's interesting here is that, again, this exposes his fear of man. Abraham was more interested in preserving his life and sin than he was to lose his life in virtue. I'd rather sin and live than do the right thing and die. You see, Abraham was more concerned for his security than he was for his character. That's an excuse that we can often make. This was the best decision for my life, but they didn't honor God. You see, we must never sacrifice the truth for the comfort of the present. So he blamed his surrounding. He blamed his self-preservation. He also blamed his sincerity. Notice what he says in verse 12. He says, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother. And she became my wife. Oh, the last comment is almost like she just happened to become my wife. It just happened like that. You see how ridiculous this gets? He basically says, well, I wasn't really alive because she technically is my sister. And so I didn't say the whole truth, I just said part of the truth. Boy, doesn't that sound like the excuses we make? It was funny, one of our children, I'll stop calling names of my children when I gave illustrations. One of our kids is in charge of getting food for the dog, and my wife one day asked that one particular individual, and said, did you feed the dog? And he said, yes. And then he went to do it. You see, in his heart, he thought, I'm going to do it so I can answer yes. And so I stopped him and said, no, stop. You just lied. But I was going, no. She asked, did you do it? You see, we make excuses. It was really not a lie. There's part of the truth in it. Doesn't that make it good? So Abraham basically said, I didn't really lie. After all, she is my sister. I was actually speaking the truth. Isn't it interesting that from the beginning and through a period of 6,000 years, the nature of man still has not changed? But we also see he blamed his sovereign, and this is the most troubling in verse 13. He says, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house. He goes back 20 years. He goes back 20 years and basically says it's God's fault. Notice, he says, that caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we come, say to me, he is my brother. And so notice here, he blamed God. Because he basically says, if God had never led me out of Haran, I would have never been here in the first place, and I would have never lied. So it's God's fault, without saying it is. And the nature of man is always the same. When we are involved in bad circumstances and bad behavior as a result of faulty decisions, self-willed decisions, we often, all of a sudden now, begin to blame God. Who is the one for the last 20 years who's blessed us? who was the one in the life of Abraham who through 20 years kept him safe there, dwelling in his tents, and had great victories in the life of Abraham, went through mountaintops and valleys, but God saw him through all those things, and he goes back 20 years and says, if God had not led me to follow him, I would have never done this. Deflection. Blaming everyone, everything else, but himself. But we also see one more. He blamed his spouse's love. That's a good one. Notice verse 13, he says, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. She said what she said. This is what he said. She said what she said out of love for me. Doesn't that make it good? Doesn't that make this whole thing okay? Doesn't love cancel out sin? Isn't that the truth, that the excuse that people make so often? I just did what I did because that was what was best for us. Well, I just did that because I love them. Same excuses that we have today. So we find that Abraham, God's servant, was deceptive because he feared the earthly king. And we find Abimelech was restored because he feared the heavenly king. And so ultimately, the self-will life will bring about the fear of man and will bring about sinfulness. But when there's a fear of God, we see the opposite in the life of Abimelech. You see, because he feared the Lord, he became submitted to God. And he obeyed the instruction of the Lord, and as a result was able to restore the situation. You see, fear can do wonderful things in our lives if we fear the Lord, but it can also produce destructive things in our lives if we do not have the fear of God. We can fear the circumstances, men around us, whatever it is, but a true, genuine fear of God relieves all other fears. A fear of God relieves all other fears. And so may the Lord help us to be a God-fearing people. You know, throughout the centuries, if you study history, the people of God had often been quoted by saying this of them, those are the people that fear God. Those are the people that fear His name. Those are the people, based upon their behavior, their life, who were not concerned for their present comfort. Why? Because there was a genuine fear of God. And that resulted in many wonderful things in their lives. And so may the Lord help us to understand what it means to have a fear of the Lord, to understand what it produces, as I said earlier, that it brings about rejoicing in our lives. It removes lesser fears. It satisfies the soul. It trembles at sin and all those things that deliver us. You see, let me illustrate that in salvation. If someone doesn't fear God, they'll never become a Christian. Why? Because they don't fear the judgment of God. But someone that comes under the condemnation of God and recognizes their own sinfulness and acknowledges Jesus Christ as the offering for sin and trusts Him as their Savior will be delivered because of their fear. You see how that's a healthy fear? That's a good thing because of what it produces in our lives. But if we don't fear the Lord, a person that doesn't fear God will never come to a place of salvation because they never recognize that God is the judge of all. There is destructive fear and delivering fear. May in our lives, may we have delivering fear.